Exodus 32, 1 through 14. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters. Bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a craving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people."
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who has the exclusive work of taking each one of our hearts and minds and enlightening us with the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you might send him in full measure. Lord, we need him, Father, because we are desperately weak, Lord. Father, we do not get your word, even though we know it and memorize it. Father, we can so easily miss the point. So, Lord, we pray that this morning, your Spirit might remind us about Jesus Christ, that he might show us the weight, the dignity, the beauty, the brilliance of the word, that we might hold on to it with joy. Thank you, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we continue with a sermon that I began last week, didn't finish it. The first two points we dealt with was making the invisible Christ visible on the mission. In Acts chapter 9, as we come towards the end of Acts chapter 9, the two things we dealt with in making Jesus visible on the mission was this. Point number one was this. It's all in your worship guides. That we can put our Lord on display by being fruitful. The second thing we dealt with was by magnifying Jesus Christ. This morning, let's deal with the next three, and that is this. By being present. You and I have the capability of putting the Lord Jesus Christ on display by being present in people's lives. Look at your Bibles. Acts 9, verse 32. And don't miss the fact that Peter was not out fishing in the Mediterranean in his Riva boat. Instead, he is in the business of getting into people's lives, getting into people's business. Look at verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all. That is a beautiful summary statement that Luke, the author, has put together for us to tell us that Peter is in everybody's business. The guy is present in everyone's life. I mean, this man will not leave people alone. He loves them. You see, this man must have been a very busy man. We're going to deal with that in the next point. But I want to make it clear that he is in people's lives because he loves them. Beloved, let me tell you something. When you love someone, you will be present in their life. And if you are absent from someone's life, by implication, you don't love them. It doesn't matter how much you tell someone, I love you, if you are not in there in their lives. It's like someone saying, CBC, I love you, therefore I'm going to move to California. There is something beautiful about love. It cannot keep silent. It keeps saying, I love you. Not only that, but love manifests itself in being with one another, being present in one another's lives. It cannot keep silent. In fact, when you love someone, you want to be with them. You yearn to be with them. You long to be with them. Listen to the words from Hebrews 13 verse 5 about our God. Listen to this. I will never leave you or forsake you. Implication, I love you. Implication, I'm present with you. Implication, you can't get rid of me. I'm in your business. Jesus loves us. Do you know wherever you go, you take the Lord with you? In fact, he's moved right in. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Friends, being present is a mark of love, and it puts Christ on beautiful display in our lives when we are present with one another. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Listen to these words. Philippians 1, 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He loves these people in the Philippian church. He wants to be with them. In fact, they keep sending Epaphroditus to him. They are one with him, and he yearns for them. He goes on to say these words in verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ. Listen to those words. He craves, he desires, he loves, he cannot wait to be with the body of Christ. He's present with them. Love cannot stay away. Listen to these words from God the Father, because he couldn't keep silent. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. God could not keep silent. He said, this is the one in whom all entire of my soul finds delight. Jesus couldn't keep silent. He says in John chapter 14 verse 31, as the Father has commanded me so that I would know him and that I love the Father. Jesus couldn't keep quiet. In fact, when Jesus is heading towards the cross, he stops to pray as he crosses the Kidron Valley. And he says these words, Father, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you've given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had. In other words, he's saying, Father, I am coming home. I've been yearning for you, longing for you, desiring you, and I want to be in your presence. In fact, Jesus says these words to the apostles. He says this in John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And he wants to be here with them. Beloved, one of the marks of putting the Lord Jesus Christ in display is Christians wanting to be present with one another. It puts the Lord on display. Listen to these words. In fact, look at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. And notice this list of people that are present within the church in one another's lives in beautiful acts of love. Leave one finger in Acts 9 and look at Romans 16. And watch these beautiful words. Here they are. Romans 16 verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, notice, a servant of the church at Cenchreae. So she's right there. She's present in the church. She's serving. She's working in the church. Verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Here they are again, present and working with the saints. Verse 4. Who risked their necks for my life. These people even risked their lives for the Apostle Paul. Verse 6, greet Mary who has worked hard for you. There they are, present in people's lives. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles and they were in Christ before me. He's saying here they are working as fellow prisoners while I'm behind bars. Verse 8, greet Amphiphilatus, my beloved in the Lord. He's saying here's this one who I love, who served with me, along with me. Verse 10, greet Apelles who approved, it was approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. There they are, workers in the Lord. Greet beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. This is someone who served the Apostle Paul, who was with Paul. Look at verse 23. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church. I mean, this guy has everybody at his house. Erastus, the city treasurer, our brother Quartus greets you. Chapter 16 is a love fest. It is a bunch of people within the church that serve each other, love each other, and are present with each other. Beloved, love cannot keep silent. Love cannot not work. Love is present in each other's lives. It puts Jesus on display because the world doesn't work this way. You see, the world stays away from each other. The world is isolated. The world is exclusive. The world is hidden. The world has garage doors. The world has headphones. The world says, stay out of my business. But not the church. There's something different about the church. Listen to the Apostle Paul now. You don't need to turn to these passages, but just follow along and tell me if you can pick up affection. 1 Corinthians 16:5. Now I urge you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas, where were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the servants and the saints. These are Christians who have devoted, they have set their mind to serving the saints. Ephesians 6:21, Tychicus, our beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. Philippians 2:22, Timothy, proven worth, a son, as with a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Philippians 2:25, Epaphroditus, my brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, your messenger and minister in my need. Colossians 1:7, as you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Colossians 4:7, Tychicus, I will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. Colossians 4:9, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ. Colossians 4:12, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Titus 1:4, Titus, my true child in the common faith. And then Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, our brother. Philemon, our fellow worker. And it goes on and on and on. This is exactly what a church looks like. We're present in each other's lives. We love each other. We serve each other. We take care of each other. And we find Peter, guess what he's doing? He's going here and there. Don't miss what is impregnated in that summary statement that Luke writes for us. He is present in everybody's life. Let me ask you, are you involved in the lives of your beloved brothers and sisters right here? Weak Christians, just like you and me. You see, weak Christians that love like Christ put Christ on display. You and I are to give the impression to our fellow brothers and sisters over here that we love them. If there are any of you over here this morning, which there are, handfuls, thinking so-and-so doesn't like me, so-and-so doesn't approve of me, so-and-so doesn't care for me, beloved, let me tell you why. Because we haven't made the effort to let someone know that they are precious, that they're cared for, that we pray for them during the week. Some of us are very lousy at showing affection and care and being present. And so there's many within the body of Christ that is always wondering whether you love someone, whether you care for someone. Every time you open your mouth, it is a negative comment or a complaint. I have a suggestion. If every time you open your mouth, you have a negative comment or something to complain about, buy a lollipop and just put it in your mouth. Done. Can't complain. Still sweet. When you are present in people's lives, beloved, you will start noticing how love starts warming up and people start appreciating you and you begin to appreciate people. You begin to exhort people. People begin to exhort you. There is a give and take that is absolutely priceless. It's irreplaceable. It cannot be done without each other and face to face or on the phone or during the week. People need to be encouraged. People need to be cared for just the way we need oxygen. When was the last time that you thanked people within this own within our little body? There are people who open the building. There are people who take care of the offering, turn on the air condition, clean the sanctuary, clean the toilets, record sermons, post the sermons, teach the children, teach the adults, plan VBS, set up, tear down, do the accounting, cook the meals, vacuum the cafe, print worship guides, prepare coffee, prepare songs, play the instruments, wash dishes, lock up the building, pray for you weekly, plan for activities, and on and on and on. Have you gone to these people and said, thank you, thank you, thank you? It might be because you're not here. It might be you're not present. Listen to the tender words of the Apostle Paul. Let me ask you this question. Do these words just come from you? Just roll out of your mouth? Listen to what Paul says. Romans 16:19. I rejoice over you. Philippians 1:7. I hold you in my heart. Philippians 1:8. How I yearn for you with the affections of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. I am affectionately desirous of you. I want to share with you not only the gospel, but my own life because you become so dear to me. Colossians 4:19. My little children who again with anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's how I want you. Galatians 4:20, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. But he says, I cannot wait to be with you. 1 Corinthians 16:24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:4, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, that with many tears, and I do not want to cause you pain, but to let you know that the abundant love that I have for you. 2 Corinthians 6:11, Christ is in our hearts, and our hearts are open wide to you. Beloved, is this how you speak to one another? It cannot happen if you're not here. It cannot happen if you're not present. It cannot happen if you don't pursue people within this congregation. That's what Peter's doing. There must have been at least, I would say, 30,000 Christians at this point, spread right through that area. And he is after them all. Sunday morning is not sufficient. You know that. Hi, how are you? Fine. Bye. That's not getting into anybody's life, right? It's the whole week that we are in each other's life. And Sunday morning, it's a church gathering to worship the living God by singing and hearing God's word. And yes, we do get to say a few things to one another, but the rest of it takes place during the week, Monday through Saturday. Paul says, Peter says this, or Luke says this, Acts 9:32. Now, as Peter went here and there and among them all, a stiff upper-lipped Englishman, John Stott, said this: I am now a lifetime member of the Institute of Hug Therapy. Do you need some therapy? Are you afraid? Make note of this, though. As we think about being present in people's lives, you're going to come across all kinds of very heartbreaking situations. Things are going to destroy you from the inside out. Sicknesses and diseases, broken relationships. You see over here, Peter has gone from one place to another, but Peter has also come across Aeneas, and he's come across Dorcas. We talked about that last week. And he, being an apostle, listen carefully, healed them. Now, you and I are not apostles. Last time I checked, I couldn't walk down the aisle and heal someone that was dead. You and I need to actually be very careful with our understanding of God's word, because not every sickness is a problem. And that's a problem if we think every sickness is a problem. Listen to these. Some people are sick because there's something going on behind the scenes, like with Job. Job 1 and 2. Would you like to be running around Job's house saying, heal, be healed, be healed, be healed? God has something else going on there. Beloved, we don't know what it is. Do we want to pray? Yes, we want to pray. But we want to pray for God's will. Some people are sick because the glory of God is going to be revealed in the future. John chapter 4, verse 11. We have Lazarus who dies, and the apostles go to Jesus, and they say, so what's going on with Lazarus? Listen to this. When Jesus heard, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. It might be glory that God's going to get in the future. Some people are sick because God created them that way. Right? Even Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, we find Mr. Moses, who says he cannot speak, and God says, listen, I made the mouth. Here's what he says, quote, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Some people are sick because of divine discipline. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 32. Some people are sick because they need to change their lifestyle. 1 Timothy 5:3. Some people are sick because they have not approached the elders for prayer. Not because the elders can do anything, but because God is the one who can heal. There's disbelief there. Some people are sick because they don't even know why, and we don't know why. Listen to this. We know that Erastus and Trophimus in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, was sick. And the Bible doesn't even tell us why. In fact, Paul himself was sick. Galatians 4:13, he says this, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. So Paul was sick, he was never healed, but his sickness brought him to Galatia where he preached the gospel. Boy, praise God for that sickness. Oh, because God wants to crush the pride that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, take this thorn out of my flesh. And God says, nope, you need it. Some sickness, of course, there is no explanation. When it comes under Trophimus, Erastus, and Epaphroditus, and Timothy, all these four men, over and over again, we find these situations. So, beloved, be careful. When you are present in people's lives, be careful that you don't look at all the things going on in their lives as something negative and that you have to always be praying against it and being upset with God that somehow he's not healing. No, God sometimes has purposes that you and I don't know about, right? We need to leave room for that. And so sometimes our help is not beneficial. If all we're looking for is everything to be fixed. So love people rightly. That was a very important note that I want to help us think through in this passage. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says this, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, the signs and wonders with mighty works. Beloved, God still does amazing things in our lives. He heals, yes, at the command of a man walking down the street. No. Be careful how we approach this. Let's move on. We want to be present in people's life. Number two, we want to be accessible. How do we put the invisible Christ on display? By being accessible. This is very important to understand. Now, Peter, like we just talked about, he has been with the church, 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved. It said more were added than before, maybe another 6,000, maybe another 10,000, we don't know. But it continues spreading till we come to the word multiplied. And so we're talking about a lot of people. This man was busy. I mean, everybody wanted the apostle because we know that he is in Lydda and he has just healed a person. And in Joppa, they hear about him and they say, go get him. Can you imagine how many people have been coming to his door all the time saying, Peter, you got to come here. Peter, you got to go here. Peter, you got to go here. Because he was an apostle. He was a man that was being dragged from all different corners. And yet, beloved, he was accessible. He was accessible. Look at Acts 9 verse 36. Acts 9 verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And so here's what happens. Usually when someone dies in the Jewish religion, you do not embalm them, because that's an Egyptian practice. What you did is you would immediately take care of the body. You would not store the body, you would not hold the body, you wouldn't do anything. But here's what they do. They actually wash a body and put it in the upper room because they know there is an apostle 10 miles away. Let's go get the guy. Look at your Bibles. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room, verse 38, since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples hearing that Peter was there. So they go get him. Notice, they sent two men urging him, please come to us without delay. Look at verse 39. This should shock you. So Peter rose and went with them. That's amazing. This is a busy man. This is a man who preaches and teaches. And the Bible says he got up and went. Beloved, it doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how brilliant you are. It doesn't matter what you know about God's word. It does not matter about anything that you have if you are inaccessible. If you're inaccessible, what's the point? What's the point of all your gifts? Peter rose up and went. You know what's shocking? It wasn't a group of dignitaries that wanted him. It wasn't the Sanhedrin that wanted him. It wasn't Larry King that wanted him. These are nobodies. These are nothings. Some woman in some city has died. And you know what Peter could have said? Let her be. She's with Jesus. How selfish you guys are. I mean, can you imagine? You're in the presence of the living God and God says, sorry, Tabitha, you got to go back. Peter could have argued that. Peter could have said, listen, you ladies, those of you who are seamstresses, get to work. Pick up the slack where Dorcas left out. Beloved, you need to hear last week's sermon to fill in all these gaps that I'm putting in over here. You see, but he doesn't do that. Verse 39 says, so Peter got up and went. I love that. I love it how accessible he was. So easy just to get up and go for nobodies. Beloved, when you and I are called and beckoned, we usually look at the importance of the person that's calling us or how much that person's going to need from us. And depending on how much they need and how much value they have, we will answer or not answer. Right? You can admit it. You and I and our giftings help no one when we answer people with saying, I'll get to you August 2015. There's no point. Make yourself accessible to everyone, just like Jesus. Jesus was incredibly accessible. If you just take a marker and just pick up in the gospel and start following your marker, all the people that Jesus was accessible to, you're going to be shocked. Especially, I think of that blind beggar sitting on the side of the street, yelling his brains out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Even the disciples looked at him and say, hey, quiet, buddy. Leave him alone. He's a busy man. Doesn't have time for the likes of you. And Jesus stops. Jesus turns around. Jesus goes to him. And Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? That's Jesus. A blind, stinking man on the side of the street who is worth nobody's time. And the Son of God goes to him and says, how can I serve you? This puts Jesus on display. Do you know why God has put insignificant people on the planet? So that you and I can put Christ on display. That's why. God uses accessible people. Look at verse 40. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. That's amazing. God brings glory to himself through accessible people. Beloved, are you accessible? If you're accessible, guess what? God's going to bring glory to himself through you. If you're inaccessible, God cannot use you. End of story. He brings glory to himself through accessible people. I want you to notice something else. Your accessibility brings joy. Look at verse 41. And he gave her his hand and raised her, and then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. That's a word of joy. There's jumping, there's dancing, there's singing. Tabitha is alive. And you know why? Because Peter was accessible. Beloved, you have the opportunity to bring joy to people's lives by your accessibility. And conversely, by your inaccessibility, you can't bring joy to anybody's life. Look, something else. That God can make you fruitful in the mission by your accessibility. Look at verse 42. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Our accessibility is actually redemptive. Us being available to everyone is actually for the sake of the gospel, for the mission. And so, you might be asking, Akash, I get what you're saying, but why am I not accessible? Why do I feel this twinge of, I don't want to do this right now? Let me tell you why. Because people consume us. They eat up all our energy, right? There's nothing left behind. Let me tell you something. We are right now living in the already and not yet era of redemptive history. We're living in the period of redemption, beloved. We're living in the period where we're surrounded by people that are dealing with sin, and we ourselves are dealing with sin. We're not living in a perfect time. See, our mindsets are that somehow this place is perfect. So let's look for the perfect people and make ourselves accessible to them. And when we find imperfection, let's withdraw and just leave the imperfect people out. But that's not what the Bible says. In fact, Jesus, the perfect one, came for imperfect people. That's what we're called to do. This is the time of redemption. I have good news for you. Here it is. You will never marry a fully sanctified spouse. Good news. You'll never have a fully matured friend. You'll never live next to a neighbor who is free from growing. You will never have a self-parenting child. You will never be with people who say and do the right things. Beloved, we right now live between the already and the not yet. We are living in this time of redemption. And so we are fractured people amongst fractured people. So let me help you with three things. Here they are. Number one, we sometimes struggle with inaccessibility because our relationships never work according to our plan. Let me help you. They're not going to work according to your plan. Get used to it. It's going to work according to God's plan. You see, because God is the author of all your relationships, and He has plans for your relationships that you don't. And He is going to do things in your relationships that you can't. God's going to conform you, change you, prod you, shape you, blunt your edges through relationships that you never planned on. That's how stunning our relationships are with one another. You want to change, you want to grow, you want to be fruitful. Jump in head first to the deep end of a bunch of crazy Christians. You will change so fast. It's incredible. That's what He does. God starts showing you that your plan is not His plan. And you start submitting. Number two, sometimes we're inaccessible because our relationships, well, they never live to our expectations. I have good news for you. They won't. They never will. Your relationships will never live according to your expectations. You have a dream of unchallenged unity, unfettered romance, unobstructed communication, blanket acceptance, respect, absence of conflict. Reality check, beloved. None of us get to be with the person of our dreams, and you are not someone else's dream. Get it? Stop looking for the dream relationship and stop thinking that you're dreamy. We're fractured. Holes, gapes, teeth missing, hair gone, full of sin. With a bunch of people just like that. Be accessible. Number three, we sometimes are inaccessible because we don't want to grapple with difficulties. Good news. Your relationship with everyone around you is going to be like you threading a needle on a bumpy road. Get used to it. All your relationships are going to be just like that. Frustrating, slow, debilitating, like a vacuum sucking the life out of you. Get used to it. That's what God has called us for. You think Peter got any sleep? He's been traveling. He's in Joppa. He's been from Lydda, healing people, crowds, noise. You think he can sleep? But he gets up and goes. He gets up and goes. He gets up and goes. Beloved, it's a good thing to have a cell phone sometimes. Because you become accessible. Let's be realistic. Being accessible demands, here it is, character. Being accessible demands humility, gentleness, patience, perseverance, and forgiveness. Who has these? Let's be real. None of us. So you know what being accessible does? It actually brings us to the end of ourselves where we say, God, help me, please. Isn't that great? We can actually be in people's lives to such a degree where we become needy and we say, God, I can't do this anymore. And that's exactly why God's put you in relationships. That's precisely why you and I have to be accessible. It makes us more dependent upon God. You see, when we stay away, it's because we're dependent upon our own resources. We become like stagnant water. But when we're accessible, it's flowing and blue and refreshing. This is what God has called us for. Listen, you need strength beyond all your human ability to have relationships. This kind of relationships takes you outside the borders of your faith. That's why God puts demanding relationships in your life. God has designed this not for us to become interdependent, but to come to the end of ourselves. Beloved, are you at the end of yourself? If you are at a spot where you say, I am done, I am fried, I am empty, I am drained, there's nothing left of me. Beloved, now you've reached a spot where you can cry out to God and say, Lord, now is the time for you to step in. I need you now. Send in the air support for this relationship. Our relationships are messy, beloved. Let's be real with our relationships. I would encourage you, for those of you who are in a very hard relationship, deal with it. Go to the person and say, you drain me, but I am committed to you. Peter rose and went with them. So, how do we put the Lord on a visibility scale? One, be present. Number two, be accessible. Number three, be humble. Be humble. Look at verse 43. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now, the Jews were a ceremonially clean people. Therefore, they were a prejudiced people towards people who were not ceremonially clean. They stayed away from Gentiles who had cooties. They were not pedigree like the Jews. And that's the way Peter grew up. In fact, this is some crazy stuff going on because God is pushing him outside. He's pushing all the apostles. He's pushing the Christian church to levels and degrees that they're not comfortable with. Jesus is so kind. He says, you spread the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I mean, that's scary language. We've talked about this before. But now it's actually happening. So we find in Acts chapter 2, we find Jews being saved. They're okay with that. Easy peasy. Acts chapter 4, Jews are being saved. No problem. Easy peasy. Acts chapter 6, suddenly Jews are being saved and Hellenized Jews are being saved. So we're talking about Jews that are actually being hanging out with the Greeks and they're learning the Greek language and they're a little bit more sophisticated. Not so easy peasy. Acts chapter 8, Stephen has routed up the entire Sanhedrin. Saul has come and caused all these problems. The Christian church has suddenly spread to Samaritan cities, those dogs. So now we've got to go there and preach. Not comfortable. Acts chapter 9. Now we find this situation over here. That there are two people that are sick. Aeneas, which is a Greek name. And Tabitha, which is a Syrian name. You see, Dorcas is a Greek name. Tabitha is a Syrian name. These are Gentiles. And Paul and Peter's in their house. And he is healing them. But it gets even worse. The Bible tells us that Peter was taken to the house of Simon the tanner. Simon the tanner. Now, let's just talk about the tanner for a moment. The tanner was someone who would take the dead animal, would skin the dead animal, would take the dead animal's skin and would stretch it. And he would dry it, beat it, clean it, and tan it. In other words, a tanner's house was full of dead animals, blood and guts, stinky, pungent, disgusting. I don't know if you've ever been next to a tanner's house. Probably over here, it's very sanitized, but there's something very thick in the air next to the house of a tanner. That's where Peter is staying. And this is something that will make him ceremonially unclean. Listen to Leviticus chapter 5 verse 2. If anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal or a carcass of unclean livestock or carcass of swarming things, he has become unclean. He's dirty. He cannot enter the temple to worship the living God. This is something that Peter is not comfortable with. In Jesus' day, Orthodox Jews actually stayed away from a tanner. He was 50 cubits outside the city. In fact, this man was a person who, if you were engaged to a tanner, you could break off the engagement if he was really a gross tanner. Or just a tanner. It's amazing. Listen to Ketubot chapter 7 and verse 10. This is the Mishnah. The grounds for which a husband can be divorced. These men are men whom we force to divorce. A man smitten with boils. If you have boils, you're in trouble. A man who has polypus, which means bad breath. Brush your teeth, guys. A gatherer of handfuls of excrement. No comment. A refiner of copper and a tanner. In these cases, a wife can demand a divorce since her husband is unbearably odious. That's a quote. This is where Peter is staying. Just think about this. He's just healed Aeneas. He's just raised Tabitha from the dead. He's the toast of the town. And they say, come on, buddy. Go stay with the tanner. You know what the Bible says? He did. He did. That takes humility. He actually stayed. And he didn't stay for a short time. If you look at chapter 10 all the way to verse 34, you'll still find that he's still staying with the tanner. And I want you to notice, he does it. He doesn't say, can't do that. This is very instructive. This takes humility, especially, let me apply a few things here. From the perspective of your pastors, we should not expect any special treatment. Please don't do that. We have a deviant, divergent, aberrant Christianity with pastors who are treated like as if there's something special about them. Beloved, let me tell you something. This is the body of Christ, and every one of us are gifted differently. I'm just gifted differently, and your pastors are gifted differently. That's all. That's all. There's nothing special. Very dangerous when you see a man who wants all the accolades and fanfare. I call that a wolf. I have to tell you that a few years ago, a very helpful pastor for me over the years, someone who I have every book and enjoy thoroughly, I thought, you know what, I'm going to call him and see if I can get him for the men's retreat so we can be shepherded and fed and encouraged about Christ. Lo and behold, I get on the phone, get on with the assistant. The assistant says, well, here are a few requirements. Number one, his fee is $5,000. I'm thinking, okay, $5,000. And here's diet requirements. And here's his airfare. And this is the car he drives. And this is the hotel he likes to live in. And you need these many number of people. The man was inaccessible. It was like talking to some celebrity. I was so crushed thinking, is this now our Christianity? All of a sudden, all his books, they're still great, still wonderful, still insightful, still full of scripture. But every time I read, there's this bitterness in my mouth. A sadness. Inaccessible man who is full of pride. We should do something for the next men's retreat speaker. We tend to bring a sleeping bag. Let's see if he comes. I'm so tempted. From the perspective of the congregation, beloved, don't expect any special treatment. Do you expect special treatment for the way you have served and taken care of, or whatever it might be? Do you come over here and you're joyful and seeing all that you do, and then on the drive home say, you know what, no one thanked me, no one looked at me, no one smiled at me, they hate me? Expect no special treatment. Enjoy yourself in the house of the tanner. It's fine. Another application here. Be careful not to make all the Simons in your lives outcasts. We have a very uncanny knack of making a list of secondary and tertiary things and then putting that list on other people, saying, meet my requirement, meet my requirement, meet my requirement. Oh, you don't. Out, 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 out. You come in. Be careful that you don't make any requirements out of people that are not explicitly given in the scriptures. There's a unity, the Holy Spirit, the bond of Christ. That's what binds us, not these other things. Have you noticed Peter is living with this guy and Peter does not tell him, hey, you know what? You need to be a fisherman. Now that's a holy thing to do. You need to be a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. Guess what? He lets him be a tanner. It's a secondary issue. Be very careful not to make the Simons in your lives outcasts. This is not a moral issue. If it was a moral issue, then we deal with it. We still reach out, but we deal with it. Friends, let me ask you, are you humble? Do you know a stalk of corn, when it's green, it's sprightly, it's straight, it's strong, and the more it grows, the more it starts bending. The closer it gets to its end, the more it bows down. Do you know the closer a Christian gets to God, the more they bend low, knowing full well who they are and who he is? Paul, at the end of his life, said he was the chief of sinners. We need to be humble to put our Lord Jesus Christ on display. Not ourselves, Jesus on display. Not what we've done, what Jesus has done. The ultimate humiliation of coming from the heights of heaven, not just to the earth, but to a cross, and then under the earth. That's what our Lord did. And you get to do that. And I get to do that. We get to put the invisible Lord on display by being accessible, by being humble, by being present in people's lives. I was reading in Fremont, Washington, that city bought a statue of Lenin from Russia, put it up in their city, and once a year they have the homosexual nudist bicycle club that comes by there to celebrate. What would you do if the homosexual nudist bicycle club decided to come down Gentry Way? Would you stay home? Would you lock those doors? Would you go outside and say, come on in? Here's a fig leaf, come on in. And hear about a Savior that has saved a wretch like me, and he can you too? Come on in! What would you do? Are you accessible? Are you present? Are you humble? Beloved, we need to be in all the unsanitary parts of the city where there are prodigals eating with the pigs and eating their slop and eating what they pass out. Beloved, because don't forget, that was us. That was us. You're looking at a room full of prodigals that God saved right out of the pigsty. Have you forgotten that your father ran to you? Have you forgotten that your father grabbed your neck? Have you forgotten that your father grabbed and wept on you and gave you the ring and gave you the cloak and killed the fattened calf for you so that you would go out to the city and do the same? We're called to make our Christ visible. Through five things. Here they are. Being fruitful, magnifying Christ, being present, being accessible, being humble. May the Lord Jesus Christ make us exactly that. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for grace. Thank you that you have set your love upon us and you have redeemed us and you've given us a precious calling. Father, we pray that you might continue to grow us by making us small. Put your Son on glorious display in our lives. In his beautiful name we pray. Amen.